Thank you for joining us today for another podcast from Flushing Community Church. We are real people seeking to understand the truth revealed in God's Word. You can join us every Sunday at our place of gathering in Flushing, Michigan. Find out more by visiting flushingcommunity.org.
We're going to be looking today at our fifth and final hurdle and these various obstacles in life today. And quite honestly, it's maybe one of the more challenging hurdles that we've really looked at. And we've looked at some doozies. Let's do a quick review. The first week we looked at this series, we looked at suffering, human suffering. And we were challenged by the images in our mind of what goes on in our world. When we look at children suffering, and we shared stories about little ones who've been diagnosed with leukemia, and just the different things that seem like they're a part of our world. And we tried to see the bigger picture of what God is doing in suffering, and that through suffering, we're often able to become closer to God. He draws closer to us. Second week, we looked at science and faith, and we recognize that oftentimes, because we're unsure of our faith position and how it relates to science and evolution and all these things, that oftentimes we become incredibly quiet, and we don't want to talk about any of these things at all. And so we try to look at how God works through science, how God manifested himself through science, through math, and all these wonderful things, and how we can celebrate the union of those two things. The third week, we looked at broken relationships, and that one still is kind of resonating in my heart as I've been reflecting on that, and how God really came in a very special way in that service to help us heal. And we looked at how the fact that we are to go to our friend who's against us, we're not to harbor anything bitter toward that person, but we are to let things go. We're to approach them in love, and there's a way to do that the Bible speaks of, but that we are to then be able to let that go and live free and not allow that to pull us down. And then this past week, we looked at financial hardships. Pastor Steve preached to us about the idea that our idea of financial freedom is sometimes really brought about in the posture in which we grab a hold of those things, and how we can really try to grab a hold of all these things in the world, but really it's more about a posture of just allowing God to work through us, even in the midst of our financial crises. So it was just really a great message about looking at that our heart should be pointed the right direction and allowing God to do some amazing things even in our wallet. So that was great. And any of those services are available for download if you missed any of them. This has really been, I really think, a great series of things to discuss and to think on. And so we move into our fifth and final one. And as I mentioned, one of the more challenging ones. We're going to be looking at today, and this might seem novel that you're at a church, and we're actually going to be talking about sin. More importantly, we're going to be talking about the type of sin that often grabs a hold of us and really knocks us on our knees. The sin that I want to call secret sin. Sin that we don't want to acknowledge, we don't want to tell anybody about, we know it's in there, it's kind of this private thing, it's this stumbling block. When I was thinking about sin this week, and I was thinking about secret sin especially, I had this imagery of the hurdle in my mind. And when they run hurdles, they run a certain direction so that if you were to hit that hurdle, the hurdle will just kind of fall and get out of your way. As a matter of fact, I think I told you in that very first week how I watched a YouTube video of this hurdler who just had no desire to run over the hurdles. He just wanted to run through them because he knew that he could just knock them over faster than he can jump over them until they tripped him up a little bit. But when I was thinking about secret sin, it was kind of like the hurdle was facing the wrong direction. Because when I run into secret sin in my life, it doesn't feel like something like I just tripped over something and continue to move on. It feels like I ran into a wall. Because if you hit a hurdle going this way, that thing is not going anywhere. It's just going to keep hitting you over and over and over and over again. It doesn't fall over. And secret sin does that to us many, many times. The Bible tells us repeatedly that nobody escapes sin. So if you're thinking that I'm pointing all the fingers at you today, I want you to recognize I'm with you in this. The Bible tells us over and over again that sin is the most common part of the human existence. It's what separates us from all of creation. So you can look at your neighbor right now and go ahead and do this. Say, "You stinking, rotten sinner." Tell him. Tell him. Look at him. You've been waiting to do it all day, wives. I know it. I'm glad we laughed about that. Now that we've got that all out, we're all sinners. We're just a pile of rotten sinners sitting in the room today. I kind of want to step back and look at some history. The church, it seems like, has kind of ebbed and flowed in its position of what to do with sin. Sin is that thing that stands against God. I mean, in a real general way. And some churches want to define sin, and every act is a sin because we're human and we're tainted by humanness, and so therefore everything we do has just got a level of sin in it. Some churches look at sin and they define it in a way that says it's just missing the goal, you know, missing that mark, missing that precise known knowledge of God. And I really want to kind of break apart from looking at sin as a particular act today. You know, the church has done this. It's gone through this era where it wants to label everything that they find to be, you know, a sin. And so they list these things. And many of us were raised in an era where that was the case. And we couldn't do certain things because it was labeled a sin. And so our attention became on the action instead of the heart behind the action. And of course, if I were to label mixed bathing, you know, which is what we did in the 80s, we called it mixed bathing when we were swimming together. You want to label it mixed bathing, I'm all good. That shouldn't happen. Nobody should take a bath together. That's weird, right? Anybody else get that? Why do we call that bathing? We're swimming together and it's different, but we go through this era where the church goes, you can't do this, you can't do this. And then everybody says, what happened to freedom? What happened to God's grace? You know, and so then we go, okay, we're good. And then we get to the 70s, you know, everything's good. You know, just love, love. And then we come back, no, we need rule. Get everybody back in line. And so it's just like this clock, you know, and it keeps swinging back and forth. And what do we do with sin? We just keep identifying it and then giving freedom. Identifying it and giving freedom. We can't figure out what to do. And the church is really, man, I'm way off my notes. The church is really, in the recent days, what concerns me most about the church is that we have adopted a pattern where we don't want to offend anybody by telling them they're sinning. And so we've chosen to be quiet. We've chosen to stay away from that because we don't want to tick anybody off. They might not come back. And they might not give. They might feel hurt inside. And so we as a church, you know, really, quite honestly, mainly it's an American issue, I think, maybe just because I'm American, but we've stayed quiet while our own churches continue to struggle, and our friends within the church, and even people standing in the pulpit continue to struggle with sin, but we don't want to say what it is. So here's what I really think sin is. I mean, we could just boil this down to the greatest general statement you're ever going to hear about sin. But I think sin is not something you can limit to a series of acts or actions, but it's really like Pastor Steve was saying last week, it's all about the posture of your heart. And when your heart is postured before God, the actions you don't need to even worry about them. Because if your heart is right, and if you want to serve and honor God with your every breath, then your actions will follow in pursuit of that. See, the problem is when the church reverses it and we want to keep people from dressing a certain way or talking a certain way or drinking a certain way or eating a certain way. I mean, the church has struggled with this even in this era. When we look at it from that standpoint, we miss the transformation that God is wanting to do right here. So what we get when we do that is we get a bunch of people who follow all the rules, come in church and raise their hands and worship God as if they're okay because they followed all the rules, but their heart is as cold and as hard as a stone because it's not postured before the Lord. And that's more terrifying to me. More terrifying to me than a bunch of people just following the rules. I want our hearts to be soft. I want our posture to be broken and humble before God, not like a group of people who are just being beaten up, but a group of people who just want what God wants for us. So, what we do is we get trapped. We get trapped with this idea of sin, and we don't want anyone to know about it, and so therefore, we just keep hiding it, because the shame and the frustration and all of the things that come with sinning just frustrate us to a point where we just feel like we can't even accomplish anything good for the Lord. And we hear this little voice in our spirit that says, see, I told you so. Anybody ever heard that voice before? I told you so. You slip up and you mess up again and you hear this voice. You can't live a holy life. You mess up too often. And we hear this voice just killing us on the inside. And the only way we know to keep it quiet is just to not tell anybody. Just hold on to this stuff. And we get stuck in the bondage of sin. We get stuck in the bondage of self-defeat and broken trust. And even worse, it makes us totally ineffective in our faith. And it keeps us quiet from sharing the good news of Jesus Christ for our friends and our neighbors, because after all, I'm not even sure I'm living it the right way. You see what this does to us? You see the train wreck that sin is creating within our world, within our church? We've got to deal with this. We've got to look at this. Today, on each of your chairs, you have a heart. It's not red or pink or even white. Today, intentionally, we've placed on your chair a heart that is dark, a heart that is black. Because all too often, when we think of our hearts, this is how we see it. A heart that is just soiled with the junk of life. I want you to hold on to this throughout the day, if you can. I want you to think about the things in your heart that might darken it as we share these words together. You know, I was thinking about this in terms of our world. In our world, everything seems to be outside in. In other words, you get a job and you have to wear a certain uniform, right, to fit. You got to wear the company colors, and so you have to look the part. Some of you have had jobs before where you couldn't have facial hair, so you got to shave. Or maybe you've got to wear a certain kind of dress. Maybe it's you have to dress up or whatever. And so you do this. Sometimes it's really against your will, but you know to keep the job, you got to look a certain way. So it's all outside in. And after you keep that job for your period of time, you become a company man, a company woman, and all of a sudden you adopt it. And it's good. And then you're training others that are coming up who are frustrated by the company colors to have to do the same thing because you recognize that it's a good thing. It's an outside in approach. You have to look the part first, and then eventually you'll adopt it. See, the problem with that is that that doesn't get us anywhere. The idea, if we were to adopt that in the church, it would basically be saying, just act this way and eventually you'll understand why. And it doesn't work that way. We are a church, we are a faith that believes in an inside-out kind of manifestation of God. This is really obvious in Romans 12, verse 2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. The idea here is that you cannot put a litmus test against what sin is by just looking at a series of actions. You need your mind renewed. You need everything that you see to be refreshed. And then you'll be able to test what pleases God, what is good to God, and how to live for Him. We need this renewal, this transformation. I don't think that there's a better way of seeing this type of transformation than in the life of David. So we're going to look at the life of David for a few minutes here today. And I realize we did a series on David not that long ago, but I want to look at just a couple of different windows of David's life to understand this idea of the heart and how it's turning toward God. 1 Samuel 16, as the prophet is looking over Jesse's sons to proclaim one of them to be the next king of Israel, the word of the Lord comes to him saying, as he's looking from oldest to youngest, and he's looking at each one of these sons, the word comes to the prophet saying, do not consider his appearance or his height. The Lord does not look at the things that man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So right away, as the story of David is unfolding, and we're beginning to see this young boy rise in prominence, God gives us a great understanding of how He views us. Not from the actions, not from the things we do, as much as the heart. And where that heart and how that heart is postured before God. Is it yielding to Him or is it yielding to the person himself? So we see this in David at a very young age, this amazing heart. And at various points in his life, David is found writing music. He's a warrior. He's a musician. I mean, this guy's like got the entire package going on. And so he's writing songs. And I don't know at what point that this particular psalm is recorded, but Psalm 19, it tells us about how the laws of God are good to help us understand His ways. But then he says this, "Who can discern His errors? Forgive my hidden faults," David sings. "Keep your servant also from willful sin. May they not rule over me." David understood in this song. David had a clear understanding as he was being raised to understand God. He had an understanding that the power of sin has over us. Sin is not interested in sharing you. Sin is only interested in ruling you. There's a huge difference. Because I don't think it's very possible for us to coexist allowing sin in our life over and over and over again. That's not God's plan for us. And this might tip some of us over the edge theologically. But I'm telling you, God does not want anything to rule our hearts but Him. And so David's recognizing in this song that as he's seeking after you and as he's following the laws of God, which are great, he still has the opportunity of sinning because it has the opportunity of ruling his heart if he's not careful. And this song is saying, God, please keep me from that. So we see this man, his heart is right. His eyes are focused on the things of God. And he's anointed to be the king of Israel. What a great story, right? But it's about that time the wheels get just a little wobbly. Many of us are familiar with the story of David and Bathsheba. And I really don't know, and I really am not clear because scriptures don't give us all the thoughts of David. But I'm not sure at what point the focus for David shifted from following God and wanting to do His will into wanting to kind of follow His idea. But 2 Samuel 11 tells us a story of this powerful, God-honoring king allowing his inner thoughts, his secret sins, to shift him toward his own gain and eventually take hold of him on the outside as well. All right? 2 Samuel 11 tells a story if you're ever interested in reading about it. The story of David reminds us that sins go deeper and deeper and deeper as seen as in his life. And for him, the secret sin of lust led him to a place of being interested in somebody else. That interest in somebody else led him to an invitation to another woman to come and to sleep with him. That invitation led them to a very uncomfortable and very sticky situation where she becomes pregnant. And they're stuck. David's inward, hidden, secret, sinful life had somehow shifted away from being something he could contain to something that was now ruling him. And it put him in a predicament where a married woman was now expecting his child. And her husband was fighting his war. Not even home. So how are we going to explain this one? So David creates a plan to bring Uriah, the husband, home from war. Give me an update, Uriah, how things are going. And David sits there all the while knowing that he slept with this man's wife and she's now expecting his child. Thank you for the update, Uriah. Why don't you go home, take a break, relax, spend some time with your wife. I hear she's quite enjoyable. So, I don't think he said that. Just had to break the tension a little bit in the room, all right? So, David tells Uriah this, and Uriah says, "You know what? My men are out in the battlefield. That's not what we do. So, no, I won't do that." He goes and he sleeps on the steps of the palace. So David invites him back in the next day, gets him all sauced up, thinks, man, if I can get this guy hammered, maybe he'll forget about his honor and go be with his wife. Get me out of this mess. Even in that situation, Uriah would not go back to be with Bathsheba. And so David's left, he's desperate. And so he sends Uriah to where the fighting is the fiercest, knowing that this would take his life. And Uriah is killed in the battlefield. The inward sin, the inward secret sin of lust plowed the ground for David to commit murder. Yeah, he didn't kill Uriah, but he killed Uriah. You know what I'm talking about? The secret, undealt with, hidden sin of lust, as it continues down the path, led to blood being shed at David's hand. So we see this. We see how this secret sin just rules the heart of man. I wonder if at some point David was remembering the story of Achan. Achan is a story that's recorded that David would have been aware of, but I wonder if he would have reflected on this story while he was in the middle of this predicament. It's recorded in Joshua 7. Achan is this soldier for Israel. And he's at a time where Joshua is leading God's people into the promised land. And there's this moment where Joshua takes a group of 3,000 Israelites to go to this village, and the odds are so much in Israel's favor that they hardly even sweat it. They're going to this little country called Ai. A-I. It's two letters. Ai. And they go, but instead of just ruling them, just running them out, they actually defeat Israel. It shouldn't have happened, but it did. And so when Joshua gets back to the camp, he tears his clothes. He's broken, and he says to God, "Did I miss something? Aren't you calling us to come into this land? Isn't this the land you're giving us? What's going on here?" And immediately, God responds to him this way. And this is recorded in Joshua 7, verse 10 and 11. "Stand up," God says. "What are you doing on your face? Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, and they have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen, they have lied, and they have put them with their own possessions." Now, what is God telling Joshua? What are devoted things? He's telling them that as the people of Israel were plundering the land, they stole things that should have been given to the treasury of the God Almighty, and instead they took them to their own homes. So Joshua is completely broken. He understands that that's what's caused this great defeat. And so he goes through the process of trying to understand who did this. He lines up leaders of each tribe. He chooses this tribe. He says to that tribe, "I want you to bring all of your family groups." And all the family groups stand before him. He goes, "I'm taking this family group. Now I'm taking this family group." He says, "Now I want all of the men to stand here." And he follows this man and he says, "Someone in your household has done this." And what I appreciate about this story is quickly, Achan stands up and says, "It's true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them and I hid them in the ground inside my tent like a dog with his bone." Achan sees these things, pants over it, says, "I gotta have that," even though he knows he shouldn't. And he takes it and he hides it in his own tent. That one sin, that one act of inward wanting more, feeling like I deserve more, feeling like I should get more, all that I'm doing and all I get is this, I should have these things. That one sin of coveting led to the defeat of Israel's army. And ultimately, the end of Achan's line. For Joshua took Achan, he took the robe, he took the silver, he took the gold, all of his sons and daughters and wives, he put them in the valley, and they were stoned to death and then burned. How do you feel God thinks about sin? The God of Israel, the God of the Old Testament, is the same God who is the Father of Jesus Christ, our Messiah, who is our Lord and Savior today. And He feels the same way about sin today as He did then. But aren't you glad we're not taking people outside and stoning them today? Aren't you glad that there's a cross? And aren't you glad that there's the option of forgiveness and grace that can come and flood our lives today? But we have to be like Achan and stand up and say it's true. We have to have the courage to stand in front of our entire nation and say, "It's true. I did it." That's where you'll find it. We have to have that kind of courage. So for David, it wasn't like that. He had the prophet Nathan come and visit him, tell him the story of a rich man stealing from a poor man, and David getting all upset about it, and Nathan the prophet saying, "You are that rich man. You have taken a man's wife for your own." And in that moment, David has a choice. He can be like the rest of us and deny. Or he can say, "Nathan, you're so right. And I'm glad that these words are recorded in Psalm 51. He took it upon himself to even write them out for us so that we would have them. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all of my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you and only you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak." He goes on, "Cleanse me with hyssop so that I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. But restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." This is my prayer today. This is my prayer that we would grab a hold of this and that we would be bold and we would be strong and we would stand before the Lord God Almighty and say, "It is right. It is true. I can't hide this anymore. I have hidden things in my heart that do not please you. And I need to make it right." I wonder what Jesus says about hidden sin. You know, it's great to look at this story of David. What does Jesus have to say about it? I found some interesting words in Matthew 5. You think he's talking about murder, but listen closer. "Have you heard it? You've heard it said to the people long ago, 'You shall not murder, and anyone who murders is subject to judgment.' But I tell you," verse 22, "that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, 'Raca,'" let me just stop right there. Raca, this Aramaic term of contentment meaning empty head or dumb head or stupid head. For those of us who watched the debate, this is kind of like Joe Biden going, "Raca," right? Anybody who does that, that's not a political slant, by the way. That's next week. But anyone who says raca is answerable to the court. Anyone who says, "You fool," they are in danger of the fires of hell. Now, I thought we were talking about murder, Jesus. I haven't murdered anybody. You know where raca gets me? Do you know where I speak raca? Driving to school. Middle school parents, high school parents? Anybody try to get in and out of Seymour Elementary Central? Come on. "Raca! Drive, you fools!" Anybody who rides with me, Grant Corbin, they'll tell you, I talk to everybody on the road. "Why aren't you going? Move faster! Why aren't you turning your turn signal on?" "Raca!" It's just an acronym for road rage, man. So my point is this. If we sit here and say, "Oh, we just can't kill people," but in our hearts we're bitter, we don't like people, Jesus is putting it on the same level. He's actually saying, "I am more worried about your attitudes than I am if I really think you're going to carry out a murder plan." What's he telling us? He goes on. It doesn't get any easier. "You've heard it said that you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery in his heart." About the posture of the heart. This is for David, man. The sin of David wasn't sleeping with Bathsheba. It started long before he even knew her name. His sin was the lust and the, quite honestly, sorry, there's young years in here, but the sex he thought he deserved. That's his sin. It just happened to get a name. Where are we at in this? I mean, if a man who could look at a giant in a battlefield can allow lust to tear his heart apart, we are also subject to the same thing if we're not careful. We just hide it. We just keep hiding it. Psalm 32, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and whose spirit is no deceit. Listen to this, David again. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. That's what sin does to us, friends. When we keep silent, inside we're dying. For day and night your hand was heavy on me and my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. It's not hard. It's scary, but it's not hard. There is no greater power than the power of forgiveness. Nothing offers more hope. There is no greater gift that that God has ever given than the power of forgiveness. Jesus did not come to bring guilt. He did not come to remind us of our failures. He did not come to set up traps to cause us to stumble and fall. Jesus came to offer us forgiveness. He came to offer us hope. He came to offer us joy. He came to offer us freedom. He came to offer us life. That's what He came for. And we think we can just hide this away from God. We can't. Pastor Joel gave the teens recently a card with this verse on it, John 10:10. I came, the mission of God. I came so that everyone would have life and have it to the fullest. This card was on our refrigerator and it caught my eye yesterday going, that's it. That's the landing. God has come to offer us life and not a dark, stained heart that breaks our bones. Pray with me, will you? Lord God, the Father of truth, the God of our hearts, may we be honest with you today. Can we be truthful with you today? Help us to seek holy lives today and not the lives that are marred with the secret sin that offers only destruction. May we find in you the strength to trade our brokenness for your healing. May we find the strength today to trade our shame for your glory, our failures for your hope, and our frustration for your power. This I ask in Jesus' name.
Thanks for spending these minutes with us at Flushing Community Church. If you would like to speak with someone regarding today's message, please contact our office at 810-732-0282 or visit flushingcommunity.org.